Once again, good morning. Happy Father's Day to you fathers. It's good to be here this morning to worship the Lord together, to study His Word, to praise Him, and to worship and thank our Heavenly Father for adopting us into His family by faith. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation. The Revelation, not Revelations, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning to chapter 21. We have the new heaven and the new earth, beginning or commencing with verse 1. Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these things are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We worship you, Father, for you're worthy of all worship, worthy of all praise, worthy of all glory and honor. And one day, Father, we shall stand before you. We shall be in your presence. We shall worship you in spirit and in truth, truly, in undiluted worship, in unmixed worship and praise. For, Father, you are worthy. For you have redeemed us by your blood. You have given us the gift of eternal life, forgiven us of our sins, made us a new creation, adopted us into your family. Oh, what privilege, what joy, what grace you have bestowed upon us who believe. We praise you and we worship you, Father, for the gift of eternal life, which none deserve and none shall earn nor merit, but by grace you have given so freely to all who would come. And Father, our prayer is this morning, if there's one without Christ, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. May this be the day of their salvation. May none leave here without you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those who know you that you would edify every one of us as believers, build us up in the faith. May we draw closer to you, having met together this morning. May we love you more, serve you better. So Father, do that work that only you can do, for only you can speak to hearts. Only you can change lives. Only you can bring revival. Therefore, for any fruit that would accrue, we must give you all the glory and all the praise, for it is your work alone for which we are so inadequate. But Lord, enable us, speak this morning, and may we obey. For Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we look contextually at where we're at, remember chapter 1, John had the vision of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, he had the letter to the seven churches. In chapter 4, we see the rapture of the church as he was called up and he said, "Come up here." There was a door in heaven in 4:1. From then on, we do not see the church on earth anymore. The rapture has occurred. In chapter 6, we see the beginning of the tribulation period through chapter 19. In chapter 19, we see Christ returning to earth. He comes in chapter 19, verse 11. He comes at the end of the tribulation period. He sets up his kingdom, what we call the millennial kingdom. 6 times in chapter 20, he calls it a 1,000-year period, a 1,000-year reign, Satan bound for 1,000 years, 6 times. It's a literal 1,000-year period. There is no reason contextually to take this and allegorize it. We take every word in its ordinary and literal meaning, even in the book of Revelation, for God is not seeking to obfuscate the truth. God is seeking to communicate the truth. He has inspired the prophets. He has inspired the apostles to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to communicate to us, not to hide it, not to make it obscure, but to communicate. Therefore, we take the words in their ordinary and literal meaning. It's a 1,000-year period that's going to be reigning with Christ on the throne, and we as his children will reign with him as priests and as kings with Christ, being judges on the earth with the judge of judges, Jesus Christ. And so we see him setting up the millennial reign in chapter 20. At the end of that millennial reign, Satan is loosed. He's loosed for a brief period. Armageddon has occurred at the end of the tribulation period before the millennial reign. Only believers enter the millennial reign, but believers have children who go through in their natural body. They procreate for 1,000 years, so millions and millions of people repopulate the new earth. Earth is renovated. Earth is remodeled. Earth is a new earth, and the curse is reversed, but it's still people being born who are not born again. And at the end of the millennial period, Satan says he's loose for a short season. He's loose and he goes out to deceive the nations, to gather them together to the battle, Gog and Magog, under the four corners of the earth. And they go up to the breadth of the earth and circle about the camp of the saints in the holy city. And fire comes down from heaven and devours them. They're all gone then. At that point, Satan, we're told, is cast into the bottomless pit, or is cast into the lake of fire, rather, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20:10. And so he joins the beast and the false prophet and all unbelievers from the time of the beginning of time, even through the church age and then the tribulation age, then the millennial age, those who have refused to put their faith in Christ, though they saw him on the throne, though they lived in the millennial reign, seeing Christ physically there, living in a perfect and complete time in that millennial reign, when Satan is bound and the demons are bound, they're cast into the bottomless pit. They're going to be loose for that brief period. But seeing all that, can you imagine they rebel and they follow Satan? They're deceived one more time, proving the total depravity of man. We don't need outside influence. We don't need Satan to tempt us. We don't need demons to tempt us. We don't need the culture to tempt us. We don't need to be tempted. There's a natural total depravity in man. And we see it here in living color. When men then rebel at the end of the millennial reign and follow Satan to go out and to make war against God and against the holy city, fire comes down and devours them. Then there's a new heaven and a new earth, which we see here today. It's not earth remodeled. It's not heaven remodeled. For earth has been tempted, has been tainted by sin. And even though it's been remodeled and it's a perfect millennial reign under Jesus Christ, there is still sin from those who don't know Christ, but it's judged immediately. Truth and righteousness reign. There's peace or tranquility. There's no more thorns. There's no more thistles. There's no more pests to eat your crops. The lion will lay down with the lamb. It'll be a wonderful kingdom, an awesome kingdom, but the earth has still been tainted by sin. And so in the millennial reign, it's a rebuilt and a remodeled earth and heaven. But it's a completely new, it is not renovated, it is a new heaven and a new earth. And that's indeed what John says in 21:1. And so we come to our study this morning in chapter 21. What does he say? He says, I saw, Adon again. Remember, he says, I saw some 24 times in the book of Revelation. Each time he does, he takes us to a new vision. He moves us forward chronologically. Now he's moving us forward. He's moving us from the millennial reign to the eternal state, the eternal kingdom. And what does he say? He saw a new, kainos in the Greek, new in kind. Not new in time, but it is new. It hasn't been there on earth before, but it's new. It's kainos. It's a new heaven, a new earth. It is not the remodeled earth. It is not the renovated earth. It is not the restored earth. It is a new heaven and a new earth, completely different. And he gives us a hint of that, for he says, the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. They're gone. We can't hardly conceive of what that means. We're so used to earth, we're so used to the seas, we're so used to the oceans, we're so used to the stars and the moon and the sun and everything that makes up earth and the life on earth, and it just seems so permanent. It's gone on for thousands of years, but it's going to come to an end. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Matthew 24:35. It's going to pass away. There will be a new heaven, a new earth. This one will pass away. Peter said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness, 2 Peter 3:13. A new heaven, a new earth. This one's gone, folks. We can't save it. The environmentalists will not be able to keep it and to keep it from falling apart. The law of entropy is taking place, the second law of thermodynamics. Things are winding down. They're not getting better. They're getting worse and worse. And as pre-tribs and pre-millennials, we believe that things will get worse until Christ returns. That's what has to happen. It gets worse. things are devolving, they're evolving, and he's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. For this one, again, has been tainted by sin. The new one will not be. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more rebellion. There'll never be another judgment. There'll never be any more sin once the eternal state comes in the new heaven and the new earth. But this one will pass away. This heaven, this earth is not going to exist anymore. Let your mind kind of wrap yourself around that thought. It's not going to exist. And so that's why Peter says, therefore, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all manner of holy living and righteousness, 2 Peter 3:14. Because this is not our final home. This is not where we're going to live forever. This is not the place where you build monuments to yourself. This is not the place where there's lasting memories of this. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said that I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, Isaiah 65:17. Isaiah the prophet said there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. He saw prophetically, as God inspired him and told him and showed him, there'd be a new heaven and a new earth. This one no more, but a new one. And he said the old one won't even be remembered. The former one won't be remembered. It won't even come to mind because we'll be so happy, so joyful, so blissful. We'll be so enthralled with where we are. This one won't even come to memory anymore. He said that the new heaven and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, and so shall your seed in your name, Isaiah 66, verse 22. So even Isaiah saw it, Ezekiel saw it, many of the prophets saw that there would be a new heaven and a new earth, the eternal state. And that's what we look for. That's what we long for. That's what the prophets prophesied about. That's what we should be looking for, the heavens to come down, looking to be part of that eternal state with God. John saw it. He saw the new heaven, new earth. And he saw that the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. They're no more. This is not going to be anymore. This earth will not be anymore. There'll be no more oceans. There'll be no more continents. There'll be no more mountains. It'll be totally different. And as we'll see as we move further on, as he describes it, it's a perfect cube, some 1,500 miles high, long, and wide. The new heaven, the Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not the entire new heaven and earth, but it is in the capital city of the new heaven and the new earth, Jerusalem. He saw it. The first was passed away. And he said there wasn't any more sea. That's indicative of the fact that it's totally different because right now so much of the earth is made up of water, is it not, of seas? Matter of fact, we're, what, 60, 65% water. Our bodies are water-based, H2O-based. Our blood is some 95% water. We're not going to be a water-based society, a water-based world anymore. We're not going to be water-based people anymore. We'll be totally different. We'll be like Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It has not yet appeared we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:1-2. We're going to be like Jesus. This whole world is going to be uncreated. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. God did it. God created it in the beginning. God will, in the end, he will uncreate heaven and earth. It'll be a dissolution. It will disappear. The atoms will implode. They're not going to be predicated on that anymore. Most things are made up of almost more air or more empty space than they are of solid matter. Though it appears solid, it's made up of protons and neutrons and electrons that go around. It's mostly empty space. It's going to be totally different. God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, based on a new design, completely different. And John gives us evidence of that by saying there's no more sea. How can you describe it? How do you describe something you just can't even comprehend? How can you describe something that blows your mind, that it's so beyond comprehension, so beyond human understanding? All John can do is give us negatives. There was no more sea. It's not a water-based world anymore. And then in verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city. That's Jerusalem. That's what he says, the new Jerusalem. The first one's gone. There's three Jerusalems. The Jerusalem that was in the time of David and Solomon, that was in the time of Israel. The Jerusalem that will be rebuilt during the millennial period. But there'll be the new Jerusalem, the eternal state, the capital city for eternity. That's the new Jerusalem. That's what John saw, the third Jerusalem. He said he saw it coming down from God. God is the one who created this heaven and earth. God is the one who will create the new heaven and the earth. And God's going to create it. God's going to bring it down out of heaven. Meaning it's already there. He's creating it, but it's going to come down from heaven. It exists. It's prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband. You know, Judaism, and certainly this has continued in our society, when a bride's about to get married, she's prepared. She was bathed. She was oiled, you know, in case she squeaked, I guess. She was oiled. She was perfumed. She was given a new dress. Her makeup went on. She was prepared. And so it is even today. You know, the bride takes great time picking out that special dress to be prepared. You know, she's bathed, she's perfumed, she's looking her best, the makeup's on, she's prepared, adorned for her husband. And so it is with the New Jerusalem. She's prepared. She's prepared as a bride. The word in the Greek is etomazo. It means to make ready, to prepare. She's adorned. In the Greek, chasmao. It means to be orderly, to adorn, to decorate, to be beautiful, to be attractive. The bride of Christ, the bride. The bride is called a city, the New Jerusalem, but it's also people. So it's two aspects to it as he speaks of it. It's a city, but it's the people, the bride of Christ. She's prepared for her husband. Who's her husband? Jesus Christ, the husband of the bride, his bride, the church. And then in verse 3, he said, I heard a great voice out of heaven. Time after time, we've seen this phrase, I heard a great voice, a loud voice, a great voice. And that's what he says here. I heard a great voice out of heaven. I don't believe this is the voice of God. I believe it's the voice of an angel speaking. I heard a great voice out of heaven. And what did the voice say? It said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's astounding. For you know, it is said that no man has seen God at any time. God cannot see man and live. But now, God is going to be with men. He's going to tabernacle with men. Skenao in the Greek, it means to live with, to habitat with, to be, to living with and being a part of. God himself is going to live with us, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can see nor approach unto. 1 Timothy 6:16. No man can see God. We've never seen God with our eyes. We only see him by faith. We can't see God. He's a spirit. We're not to see him now, but we see him by faith. But then God is going to dwell with us. We're going to dwell with him. He said a similar thing in chapter 7. Remember after the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, he said that therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him in his temple day and night. And God who sits upon the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst, and neither shall any sunlight upon them or any heat, and the Lamb who is in the midst shall feed them and lead them to fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7:15-17. God is going to dwell with us. God who we've not been able to see, God who has been unapproachable, dwelling in the light which no man can see or can even come unto. Now we will be face to face, prosponopos, face to face with God, face to face with our Savior. We'll take hold of the nail-scarred hand. We will be with the Lord. We will no longer be separated by time and space. We will no longer be separated by these fleshly, earthly bodies. But we will have a new body, and we will be in fellowship with God forever. Koinonia with God. And it's hard for us to imagine. The most special times we have with God are in prayer, when we kneel with God and we're there, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and there's a special time of fellowship and rejoicing in the presence of God, and our hearts are joyful, and a smile comes upon our face, and praise elicits from our lips because we're in the presence of God, or we're in his word, and suddenly the Holy Spirit begins to speak and illuminate us as we study his word, or we meet together, and God speaks to us as we meet together, seeking his presence. And what a joy it is to be in his presence, but it's so fleeting. It's just a glimpse of what it shall be like in heaven. John can't imagine, for eye has not seen, neither is entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9. You can't conceive. Your eye hasn't seen. Your ear cannot hear. How can we explain it? How can we understand it? John's at a total loss for words. There's nothing to compare the new heaven and new earth to. Nothing is like it. We can't even begin to understand. All we can do is say, well, there's no more sea. And then he's going to tell us several other negatives that help us to understand heaven, but it is beyond comprehension. It is so awesome. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures evermore, Psalm 16:11. To be in the presence of God, there are pleasures evermore. Joy unbounding, joy unlimited, joy on steroids, joy beyond comprehension, joy that just overwhelms us, joy that just floods us, joy that just takes us apart, and we can't even understand that. We couldn't even go in the presence of God in this body. We'd just fall apart. It's too great. It's too awesome. It's too wonderful. It's too beautiful to be in God's presence. We'll get a new body, And then we'll be able to be in his presence. And then we'll rejoice with joy unspeakable. That's why Paul said, I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, Philippians 1:23. It's far better for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, Philippians 1:21. To be in the presence of God. And we're going to be in his presence. And it won't be just for a brief period, just a fleeting moment as we catch him in prayer or in Bible study or together to worship, but it'll be forever and ever and ever and ever in the presence of God in our eternal bodies with the eternal one who is from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, without end, the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end, Lord God Almighty. Oh, to think of that, to think of the presence of God. That we shall be with him, that he will tabernacle with us, he will live with us, he will abide with us. What a joy it is to contemplate. What a privilege it is. How we must set our hearts, since you then be risen with Christ. Seek those in which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:1-2. Set your affection on things above. That's where we live, folks, in heaven. That's where we're going to be forever and ever. People say, well, you're so heavenly minded and earthly good. Wrong. I've never met anyone so heavenly minded there were no earthly good. When you're heavenly minded, when your mind is set on heaven, you live a pure life because you might wake up there any moment. You might be called there at any time. You realize that heaven is imminent. You're going to enter into the presence of God, and you want to be holy. And you want to enter into his presence with righteousness and goodness, having served him, having glorified him. It purifies our life to realize that heaven is real. No, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, as Jesus said, passes away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever, 1 John 2:15-17. Where is your affection? Set your affection on things above. This world is going to pass away. This world is not going to exist anymore. Why build monuments to yourself in this life, in this world? Let your treasure be in heaven. Your treasure is in heaven. Your Savior is in heaven. Your God is in heaven. Your loved ones are in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. We need to keep heaven on our mind. We need to look diligently for heaven, believing it could happen any moment, that Christ could return, that he could call us home, where we could die and go to be in his presence. And we are confident, I say willing rather, to be absent from the body, what? And present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. No, John saw that holy city. It's a bride prepared, adorned for her husband. And that great voice giving us great news, behold the tabernacle of God. God shall dwell with men. And he has to say it over and over because you can't hardly understand or conceive it. God shall tabernacle with men. And then he says again, he will dwell with them. And then it says at the end, and he will be their God. He shall be with them and be their God. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, what privilege we have that we shall see him face to face. That we shall see him and we shall be like him. That we shall be have a new body. That's why Paul said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself, Philippians 3:20-21. I ought to be like Jesus. To be in the presence of God, that unmitigated joy, that unmixed blessing, that joy that is beyond our comprehension, that joy that our hearts would just burst with joy, because we're in the presence of God, our maker, our creator. Oh, he's going to uncreate what he created. This whole world is going to dissolution. It's going to dissolve. It's going to be nothing. But there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and we shall be there forever and ever in the presence of God, worshiping, praising God for what he has done for us, what he has given us, how he has blessed us to be in his holy presence, a privilege that only angels have enjoyed. But one day we shall be in his presence. And so he has to say time and again, I heard that great voice out of heaven, an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And there is no other. Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God. And then he says, and God shall wipe away all tears. I don't think there's tears in heaven. I think what he's saying is there's no longer any reason for tears. He's going to wipe them all away. There'll be no more tears. Exlifo, to wipe away tears. Dakporon, every tear, because there'll be no more sorrow. Sorrow is what causes us to cry, isn't it? Than tears to flow. Sorrow over our sin. Sorrow over our failures. sorrow over our losses, sorrows over lost opportunities, sorrow over loved ones. What makes you cry? Pain and suffering. You cry in pain. You cry when you're suffering with disease. You can cry. You can cry over so many things. Tears can come, tears of regret, tears of remorse, but there'll be no more tears because he's promised for every believer, and I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, Hebrews 8:12. As far as east is from the west, so far as we removed our transgressions from us, Psalm 103:12. No, God will wipe away all of our sins. They're gone, they're forgotten. They'll never be remembered again. They're buried in the deepest sea. They're as far as east is from the west. They're removed. And he has made us holy as he is holy. He has made us righteous as he is righteous. Only positionally now, but then practically, experientially, truly, in experience, we shall be holy as he is holy, righteous as he is righteous, because he has given it to us by grace in his Son, by faith. He'll wipe away all tears, every one of them, every single tear, no more tears. For there's no more reason to cry. It's all gone. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. And so here's another negative John has given us. No more sea, but no more tears. Because there's nothing to cry about anymore. And there should be no more death. Death makes us cry. Death at losing a loved one. It causes tears to be shed as we think, I'll never see them again until heaven, if they're saved. I'm never going to be around them and hear their voice and see their presence and laugh and talk and be together in fellowship until we meet again in heaven. And even if we're a believer, it causes tears for the loss that it is here and now. But there'll be no more tears in heaven because we'll be rejoined. There'll be no more tears in heaven because there'll be no more death. And death is the last enemy to be destroyed, 1 Corinthians 15:27. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him, that the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, Hebrews 2:14 and 15. No, he's going to destroy death. What does it say in Revelation 20:14? And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death is even dying. Death is even destroyed. There is no more death. Death is gone, just like the heavens and the earth are gone. There's a new heaven and earth. Now death is gone. No more death. No more tears. All John can say is, there'll be no more death because you're going to live forever now. You have eternal life. And then he says, neither sorrow. There'll be no more sorrow. There's nothing to sorrow about. You're not going to remember your failures, your sins. You're not going to remember those things that God has wiped out. They'll not be accused against you anymore, for the accuser of the brethren is cast out. He is in the lake of fire forever and ever with the beast and the false prophet. And we're all unbelievers who ultimately go at the great white throne judgment, which you looked at last week. Tragically, their fate is the lake of fire. For all whose names are not written in the book of life, but there'll be no sorrow, nor are there any crying. So much again to cry about in this life, nothing to cry about then. For it's perfect life. It is utopia beyond comprehension. It is absolute perfection in every sense of the word. Every sense of the word. And again, we can't comprehend. All John can say, there's no more sea. There's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. And there's no more pain. Those of us who have little pains and aches, well, that's going to be gone. Even all of creation groans and travails in pain together with us, Romans 8:22. But one day, there'll be a new heaven, a new earth. No more groaning, no more pain. And one day for us, no more arthritis, no more heart attacks, no more cancer, no more pain of any kind. All pain gone. We're going to have a perfect body, and it will never degenerate. It will never become old. It will never become decrepit. It will never lose eyesight. We'll never lose our hair anymore, you know, thank God. And our teeth won't come out at night. You know, we have to get those false teeth when we get older. Everything will be perfect. And it'll be forever and ever a perfect body like Christ. He was able to eat and drink with his disciples. He was able to pass right through the rock and through the stone and through the wall and meet with the disciples. It's amazing. We're going to be like him. And so all John can say is, I can't tell you exactly what it's like because I can't even understand or comprehend it, but there's no more seeing, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. No more, no more, no more. Anything that characterizes this life, forget about it. It's gone. It's all new. It's a new life, a new heaven, a new earth. It's eternal life. And what does he say? at the end, the final phrase in verse 4. The former things, that's these things, are what? Passed away. They're gone. The former things are passed away. They're no more. They're gone. And then verse 5. He that sat upon the throne, who's that? That's God. He that sat upon the throne said, now God speaks. The angel spoke and said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now God speaks. God speaks and he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's almost like John got so enthralled with what he was seeing, he forgot to write. This is why he's here. He's to write. He wants to communicate to us. God wants us to know these things. God wants us to understand these things. And so God has to say, write this, John. You know, come on, wake up. Let's go, John. Continue to write. Write these things down. But God said, I make all things new. There's not going to be this earth anymore, this heaven anymore. It's going to pass away. For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. The earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. It's just going to dissolve. It's going to be gone. It's not going to be here anymore. Don't try to immoralize yourself here. Don't try to lay up treasure here on earth. It's just going to pass away. It's all going to dissolve. It's all going to be gone. But there's a new heaven, a new earth, and you can lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. For your treasure is there where your heart be also. And so lay up treasure in heaven. That's the real treasure. That's one that lasts forever. That's one that has eternal value. So he's going to make all things new. And he told John, write about it. And then in verse 6, he says, it's done. God says, it is done. It reminds us of Jesus on the cross when he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. The work of redemption is complete. It's done. There'll never be another work of redemption again. Jesus paid the price for all sin, for all the elect from Adam and Eve till the last is born. It was paid for on the cross completely and totally. There'll never be another cross. There'll never be Christ being crucified again. It was complete. It was finished. Tetelestai. Now God says, I make all things new. And he said, it's done. It's complete. In the Greek, the word is ginomai. It means come to pass. It means that it will continue and beyond. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek. It's done. It's completed. It's finished. It will continue to be completed for all eternity. It is done. The new heaven and earth, it is done, he is saying. And then he says, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's not like us. There was no birthday for God. There was no creation day for God. God has always been. God shall always be. He is the eternal one. He's from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega. And he said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty for Jesus? Are you thirsty for God? Do you hunger for him? The psalmist said, my soul thirsts for you, O God. As a deer pants after the water, but so my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and stand before God? Psalm 42:1-2. The thirst for God, the hunger for God. Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, we read that last week in John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, whoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living water, springing up into everlasting life. John 4:14. Spring up into everlasting life. It's not physical water, but it's the water of life, the spirit, redemption, salvation, a spring of living water. Water satisfies us our thirst. Men can live quite some time, 40, 50 days without food, but just 72 hours or so without water. Water is vital to life. Water must be given. And people who lived in an arid land, to think of water, water was life. And Jesus said, I'll give you water. It'll be an eternal water, an everlasting water, spring up to you into everlasting life, he told the woman at the well. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst, John 6:35. Do you have a hunger in your heart? Do you thirst for meaning in life? Do you search for something beyond the mundane life? You get up, you eat, you go to work, you come home, you eat, you do a little thing or two and go to bed and you do it the next day and the next day and the next day, the mundane humdrum life, day in and day out, doing what you should do, being responsible, being reliable, working, taking care of your family, doing the things that need to be done, but day in and day out. Do you thirst for meaning beyond that? Something that gives value to life? Something, why? Why do I exist? Why am I here? What's the meaning of this? What's the purpose of all this? It's Jesus. Come to him. He'll satisfy your thirst. He'll quench that thirst. He'll satisfy your hunger. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." John 7:37. They didn't know what he meant, probably most of them, but he meant that if you have a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, if there's an emptiness in your heart, Jesus is the answer. He's the one that can quench your thirst, and only he can quench your thirst. We'll learn in Revelation later, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that hears say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him come, take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. The water of life freely. There's no charge, there's no cost. Christ paid the price completely on the cross. It is paid for in full. Will you just come? Will you come and take eternal life? He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, or continues to be on him. John 3:36. No, Jesus is the answer to your thirst for meaning. He's the answer for your thirst for purpose in life. He's the answer for joy and peace in life. It's Jesus Christ. There is no other way to quench your thirst. There is no other drink but to drink of Christ by faith, to put your faith and trust in him, and that will satisfy your soul, drinking at the springs of living waters. It's Jesus that satisfies the thirsty soul. The Proverbs says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me," Proverbs 8:17. Are you seeking God? Do you hunger and thirst after God? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled, Matthew 5:6. They shall be filled, those who hunger and thirst. Do you hunger and thirst, or do you just go through life just living it for now, living for today? What more can I gain? What more can I accrue? Can I get a better house, a better car, better clothes, a more extravagant vacation, a bigger retirement? What can I do for me? Me, me, me. And never realizing the emptiness, the hollowness, the shallowness of it. That no matter what you achieve, it's always not quite right once you get there. It never really satisfies the hungry soul. It never quenches the thirst of the thirsty soul. It doesn't. For that's only in Christ. And everything else is empty. Everything else is of little value. Temporary value, temporary joy. But eternal joy comes in Christ and him alone. And then in verse 7, he says, He that overcomes, who's an overcomer? Well, John tells us, when John wrote in his epistle, John said, "Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that loves God. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world," and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. "Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." 1 John 5:4-5. It's faith that overcomes the world, but faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he is the Son of God. Faith that he is the Redeemer. Faith that he is the Savior. Faith that he is the One. And he is. Those who put their faith in him shall overcome. Overcome sin. Because by faith in him we're cleansed, we're made holy, we're made righteous, we're redeemed, we're justified, declared holy. Victory. We've overcome death by faith in him. For he rose from the dead, conquering death. Victory over the grave, where they will bury our dead body if we should die before Christ comes. But our grave one day shall lie empty, even as his lies empty. Victory over hell that we deserve forever and ever in torment and suffering in hell. Victory over Satan, our enemy. Christ has conquered them all, and by faith in him we conquer sin, death, the grave, and hell, and Satan. But we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers by faith in Christ. And being that, we shall inherit all things. Overcomer, nikaion in the Greek, to overcome, to conquer. Inherit. In the Greek is keranomais, to inherit. He has inheritance for us. Peter said much of the same thing. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven." 1 Peter 1:3-4. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for us in heaven. It's an eternal blessing. An inheritance that is forever and ever. Not like silver and gold that shall corrupt and shall melt one day when the heavens and earth and all the elements melt. But it's an eternal reward, an eternal blessing that he has for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. We're going to inherit all things, he says. And then the best of all things is, I will be his God. And he shall be my son or daughter. I will be his God. See, it's not what God can give us. It's not what God can bless us with. That's wonderful. It's not that God gives us that or gives us this or answers prayer this way or that way. The marvelous thing, the awesome thing is that he gives us himself, that we can be with God. That's why we long to be with God. Have you ever been separated from someone you love so much? Maybe I remember when Sandra and I were engaged, 52 years ago, and I had to go away to school and Bible college, and she was still in Michigan, and I longed for her. My heart broke for her. I mean, we wrote each other every single day. It was before the days of cell phones, so you had to write a letter, folks. I know, do you know what a letter is, young people? So we had to write every day, and you write it because you miss one another. You want to be together. And there's a longing in your heart, a desire. But our desire for God should far exceed that. Our desire to be with our Heavenly Father. For he loved us so much, he died for us. He gave his son for us. God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son. You should love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, Jesus says. The first and great commandment, Matthew 22:39. Do you love him that much? If you love him, you long for him, and you can't wait for heaven. You long for heaven. You long to see his face. You long to be in his presence. For now, we're absent by this physical body. But then, face to face. Oh, haste the day, Lord, when you come. Come, Lord, come. Maranatha, come. May this be the day of your return. May faith turn to sight, as we sing. And one day it shall. Faith shall turn to sight. No longer will we need faith because we'll be face to face with him. We'll be with God. Oh yes, we'll inherit all things. And that's awesome. We should be kings and priests with him. He promised that. He's going to reward us predicated on our works. That's awesome if you have any works to be rewarded for. Do you? Have you done anything for Christ? Or do you just say, well, I'm saved and that's enough? God's going to reward you based on works. Will you stand before him ashamed because you didn't do anything? There's a judgment coming, not only for unbelievers. For unbelievers, it's judgment going to hell, judgment based on their works and the degree of punishment. For believers, it's a judgment of works for rewards. We're saved by faith, but we're rewarded by our works. What are your works? Are you serving Jesus or just living for self and the things of this world? Only you can answer that. But we're going to inherit all things. And he shall be our God, and we shall be his children. What a privilege. Even the angels do not have this privilege. The angels are a creation of God, but they're not his children. We're God's children by faith. We're his sons and daughters by faith. And one day, we're going to be with him forever. Long for heaven. Look for heaven. Reach for heaven. Live for heaven. And when you do, it purifies our life. What does John say after that? Remember in 1 John 3, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says this, Everyone that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:1-3. Purifies himself, even as he is pure. It calls us to a holy life, to a righteous life, because we know we're going to be with him. And he calls us to holiness and righteousness. And then in conclusion, verse 8, the final verse in this first paragraph, but the fearful and the unbelieving. Now here's a stark contrast. We see what's going to happen for the believer. We're going to inherit all things. And he will be our God, and we shall be his children. And there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. All things are made new. And we're going to live and reign with him. But the unbeliever has an entirely different fate. The fearful. Fearful in the word is, here in the Greek is delos. It means cowardly. But the cowardly, those who would deny Christ, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed, John 8:31. Continuing in the faith. Continuing on. For brethren, we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, Hebrews 10:39. We continue on. We believe on. We continue. We don't faint. We don't quit. We hupomena. We endure to the end. And those he has promised were the overcomers. But those who don't, those who quit, John said, they were not all of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they didn't, 1 John 2:19. There are those who make a profession of faith in Christ, and then you can't find them a year later, 2 years, 10 years later. They're gone. They're no longer living for Christ, no longer coming to church, no longer serving the Lord. They have departed from the faith. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest or seen that they were not all of us. Again, 1 John 2:19. Will you remain? Will you continue? Will you stand? Or will you be a coward and deny the faith? And then he says, unbelieving. That means unfaithful in the Greek. Pistuo is faith. In the Greek, it's the negative, primitive, alpha, apostas. They're not believing. They're not faithful. They don't continue in the faith. And they're the abominable. Bleluso in the Greek, it means to pollute, to defile. They're detestable. Their very nature is saturated with a lifetime of immorality and sin. They practice sin. They live in sin. They're not just sinning occasionally or falling under temptation once in a while, but they have a lifestyle of sinfulness. Not just idolatry, but monstrous, unnatural sins of the heathen, iniquity. They're just rife with sin. They live in sin. They don't have any regrets. They don't have any sorrow. They don't repent. They just continue. They say they're saved. They prayed a prayer. They know Jesus, but their life isn't transformed. They're the abominable. They're murderers. We know what a murderer is, taking the life of another. Unjustified. There is justifiable homicide. Self-defense is perfectly fine. Defend yourself. But murder is a different matter. They're whoremongers. Porneos in the Greek, it's the word pornography, porneia. That means they're immoral. They're sexually immoral, impure. They're sorcerers. Phatomakia in the Greek, which means drugs. Drugs were part of cult and cult worship. And drugs were part of cults that take drugs and then under drug influence they would do terrible, horrible things, even sacrificing children to the demonic gods. They're sorcerers. And then it says idolaters, those who worship anything but God. Money can be an idol. A person can be an idol in your life. Success can be an idol in your life. Being humble. You go, oh, I'm so humble. And you just idolize yourself because you're so humble. Well, you just blew it if you say you're humble. Idols in life. They're idol worshipers. And all liars. Because lies come from Satan. Remember, he's the father of lies, John 8:44. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. We don't want to be liars. All liars shall be friars, as they say. And that's what he says here. The other part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone. And so they're going to go to that place that God had prepared for Satan and the fallen angels. Eventually say to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire prepared for the devil's angels. Matthew 25:31. Hell was prepared, the lake of fire, for the devil and his fallen angels, the demons. However, those who refuse Christ have the same fate. They're going to go there. Those who refuse to come to Christ, those who refuse to put their faith in him, those who think I'm just okay, I'm a good person, I'm a good father, I'm a good mother, I'm an American citizen, surely I'm saved, I'm a Christian, it's a Christian nation. No, it's not. You're never good enough. It's by faith in Christ alone. And their fate is burning with fire and brimstone. And what does he call it? The second death. If you're born only once, physically, and you're not born again spiritually, born again, you'll die a second death. The second death is the lake of fire, where you're going to go forever and ever, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:44. Forever and ever, burning in hell. And so if you don't know Christ as Savior, all I can do is urge you. All I can do is warn you. It's between you and the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Without him, your faith is eternity in hell. It is not that beautiful, joyful, blissful fate that awaits every believer in the new heaven and new earth. But your fate is one of eternity in hell, eternal burning and suffering forever. With no hope, with no remedy, with no cure, you're never going to get let out. There's no posting bail. There's no purgatory. Well, you'll eventually pay the price and be able to get out. You'll be in hell forever. If you reject Christ, how tragic. Come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. Call upon his name. For that's the promise of Scripture. For who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Will you be saved today? Call upon the name of Jesus. He'll save you. He is mighty to save. Doesn't matter what your sin is. He is able to save you, to forgive you, to give you new life, eternal life, and a place in the new heaven and the new earth. What joy it is to look forward to heaven, but we don't understand much about it. What a privilege it is to know that it is our inheritance and it is our fate, where ultimately every believer shall be with the Lord forever in heaven. How awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its power and its authority. We thank you that it never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. And so, Father, we would ask, if there's one without Christ, may the Holy Spirit convict them. Give them no rest or peace until they come to you and call upon your name. May they not leave here without you, Father. And for every believer, Lord, may we live for Jesus Christ. May we live for heaven. May we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. May we be heavenly-minded people to reach people on earth and to live a pure, holy life. For we are your children. May we live like that. Deliver us from sin. Lead us in paths of righteousness. Give us holiness practically in our life day by day, Father. And may we love you more today than yesterday and more tomorrow than today. May our love ever grow stronger and deeper and our relationship ever sweeter and greater. We love you, Father. Thank you because you first loved us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.